I return again to the part of God's word read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let us read again and consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 58, the 58th verse, the last verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. As we are gathered at a New Year's Day service here at the beginning of another year on the ground of mercy, we have here the injunction of the Apostle Paul concerning how we ought to carry ourselves, to have distinct and inspired instruction as to how to carry ourselves through the year and all the years that God might give us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There is a characteristic here of the Apostle Paul and his manner of dealing with subjects raised in the letters that he's writing and the people to whom he is writing. He first establishes great, profound gospel truths. He builds upon a sure foundation, and then he applies them. It can be a temptation to be a great theologian, a very poor application. Or perhaps we despise the theology and think all that matters is action. But there is an inspired balance in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Scripture, the knowledge of it, the power of it, the blessing of it, the light and the liberty of it. And based upon that sure and certain foundation, the lives we ought to lead, the aspirations we ought to aspire for. For we're poor sinners. We don't know what's good for ourselves. We're ignorant of that which would improve us. We spend money for that which is not bread, and waste our time, even under the gospel, instead of seeking the Lord when he is to be found and calling upon him while he is near, fritter away the time. We are to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. And if we are to measure the past year in any terms that matter, it is in these terms: have we found the Lord? Do we know him? Is the fear of the Lord in our hearts? Is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk and talk and conversation? Are we smaller in our own eyes for another 12 months passing than we were at the beginning? Or does pride rule and reign and swell itself within our hearts? These are the questions of the gospel that we ought to be addressing ourselves to. Am I richer in grace? Am I wiser on the way to heaven? Am I more afraid of sin than ever I was? These are the measures. These are the terms in which true spiritual success for body and soul can be measured. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, because of what I've been saying before, therefore, it follows inexorably, unarguably, it follows. What is the apostle been saying before? Well, he's been talking about that great and solemn matter, death, separation of soul and body. talking about that which first came into the world because of the sin of our first, the first Adam. Stay thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. None can accuse the apostle of wasting their time. He deals with important matters, fundamental matters, central matters, universal matters. Universal, things that affect us all. We're all going to die. The word of God has said it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Here we have a whole chapter talking about this great matter. And the matter that is brought before us here is brought before us in terms that bring light to a very dark subject, bring warmth to a very cold subject, bring understanding to a matter which, since we haven't passed through it ourselves, we have very little understanding of. Whatever is true of us that lies before us, it's the matter of death, and the therefore is centred upon these last few verses and what has gone before as well. The sting of death is sin. That's the sting of death. Not leaving a lost world. Not soul and body being separated. Not bidding farewell to loved ones. Not an end put to all our aspirations and thoughts and things of this world. But the sting of death is sin. That's the sin that came down to us from our first covenant head. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was physical death, separation of soul and body. There was spiritual death. Spirit deserted Adam, and the inheritance that was handed down generation by generation was an inheritance of death, spiritual death. No hunger and thirst after righteousness, no desire after holiness. No sense of the power and authority and offence of sin. A spiritual death. No cry of repentance heard in the natural heart. Remorse, yes. Regret, yes. But evangelical, godly, Christ-centred, Spirit-inspired repentance, no. Though they would live 100 years. Spiritual death, temporal death, spiritual death, eternal death, a lost eternity, a being put away from God forever and ever, a being shut out. We know, we feel it very much if we are shut out from our friends here. Or if a person is ostracised for some reason or other, they would feel it very much. They would complain bitterly. They wouldn't be at rest in themselves, night or day. But what happens when we are ostracised from God? Never to know His favour, never to know His smile, never to know a comfortable word, never to know the strength of His right hand and His glorious arm to save, never being able to sing Psalm 40, He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. But the fearful pit and the miry clay being ours forever and ever. It's death He speaks of here. And He talks of the sting of death, and that is sin. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. That's where the sting of death is. Sin brought to bear. Sins brought home. Forgotten sins. Sins of youth. Sins of middle age. Sins of old age. Sins of pride. Sins of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Brought to bear. Sting of death is sin. Pay me that thou owest. And the sinner is unable to pay 1 cent, 1 penny, 1 farthing's part of the debt of sin that the lost sinner is due to the holy, impeccable law of God. Pay me that thou owest. What the Lord was speaking of when he told the parable by way of warning to those who were listening to him when he was in this world. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest the adversary take you to the judge, and the judge put you into prison, and you shall not come out of that prison until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. It's evident, especially from the latter part of that parable, that what Jesus had in mind was the sinner. And the sting of death is sin. And sin makes debtors of us all. Debtors to a holy, inflexible law of God. Do this and live. Fail to do it and die. Sting of death. Where the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. That's God's mind concerning holiness. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. This is a summary of the Ten Commandments delivered to Israel and Mount Sinai by the Lord himself. That's the law. It's the law to which we all have to answer. Give an account. Give an account to the lawgiver, the same one who has caused the Mount of Mount Sinai to tremble by his presence and power and deity and eternity. And the very weight of his glory upon the mountain caused it to tremble. And the lightning and the angels and the darkness and the light and the voice of God pronouncing the Ten Commandments, concerning which the children of Israel said, we do not want to hear any more that voice. We don't want to hear the law. That's the same with this present generation. You don't want to hear the law. Don't want to hear about sin. Don't want to hear about an angry judge. God angry with the wicked every day. Don't want to hear the strictness of it. Oh, there must be some way round. There must be some excuse. There must be some special pleading. Can it apply to me, this inflexible law? All my days. Strength of sin is the law. The law all powerful. Searching out every sin. Sending a light into the heart. Coming back with a sin. The heart is deceitful. That's what the law says. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then the apostle goes on to say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin. What a marvel of grace. Little wonder the apostle breaks into thankfulness to God. Thanks be to God. giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin for his people. He bore the cross, which spoke of the curse of sin, and became himself the sacrifice for sin. Just as the animal in the Old Testament, the Old Testament ceremonial law had sins confessed upon its head, and it became sin in that sense that it was immediately killed and its blood was shed. Those were the wages of sin. So Christ became sin for us, and he bears his cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. And he is nailed to the accursed tree. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the list of our debts under a broken law. And he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his tree. What a blessed work. Little wonder the apostle's heart is full of praise to God. Thanks be to God. And little wonder he's talking of victory, because in that great work of taking the sin of his people upon his own body upon the tree, he cried concerning that work, it is finished. It was a finished work. Every farthing was paid. It was to the debt of all his people in all of time. It was all taken away by the divine efficacy of the death of Jesus. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The strength of sin is the law. He complied with the law, for he was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And therefore all his sufferings and his prayers and his tears, which he offered up to God, had that divine character about them, an infinitely excellent character, an unimpeachable character, a holiness of thought and word and deed, characterized the Saviour. Giveth us the victory through our Lord. That means the Lord of all creation and the Lord of all time and the Lord of eternity and the one who is upon the throne of his glory even now. That's the Lord. Jesus, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thanks be unto God for him. And Christ, he is the anointed one, and he is anointed in order to anoint also. There cometh one after me, John the Baptist said, who is preferred before me. I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Lord Jesus Christ. He gives glory, he gives thanks to God for the victory. Strength of sin is the law, that the law was complied with as far as Christ, the offering of Christ, is concerned, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the law was complied with, the law was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus as far as those for whom he, in whose place he stood and died and suffered on Calvary. The law was satisfied with the offering of Christ. Well satisfied. Entirely satisfied. Eternally satisfied. Those of the redeemed of the Lord who are around the throne at this very time are clothed in white garments. They washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. They're around the throne, singing praises to him. They are brought nigh. ye who were sometime far off are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Giveth us the victory. They have palms in their hands. That's the picture we have of them in Revelation. It's the palm of victory, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. The palm of victory. You remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they cast branches and palm leaves in the way, and the animal he was riding upon rode over these in his way into Jerusalem. It was a presage of the victory, the foretaste of the victory that Paul is speaking of here, riding into the Jerusalem above, given our throne beside the Father. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we apply for a moment. Paul is very clear about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say this? Could we aver, he's our Lord, to rule and to reign. He's our Christ, to baptize with the Spirit of God. He's our Jesus, to take away our sins. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall take away the sins of the world. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's in this therefore here. Therefore, these things being true, these things being settled matters among us, as to the efficacy and power and authority and blessed hope that is in the cross of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He got the victory over death and the grave and hell itself. He took the sting out of death. One thing about snakes, the poisonous variety, is their sting. That's the real danger. That the poison they have is poison that can cause hurt or death itself. But some have devised a method of taking the sting out of the serpent so that it cannot sting its victims. Well, then, the fear is removed. Snake cannot kill, cannot hurt. May bite, but the bite will not be deadly. That's what the apostle says, triumphing over death, having an eye upon the cross. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Therefore, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, these things being true and a settled matter among us. He terms them my beloved brethren. They were Corinthians. They had been born and brought up in a very wicked city. Its standards of morals low, even by heathen standards, but the word had been blessed, and the Lord said he had many people in that city, and encouraged Paul in these terms, fear not, Paul, I have many people in this city. And Paul went on preaching the word of God, and he preached, and they believed, or they were washed. They were sinners too, like the rest of the people in Corinth. But ye are washed. But ye are washed. That's in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. We can never get very far from the cross, and we never ought to be. Because that's what the apostle says before us. Ye are washed in the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. They became then beloved brethren, one in Christ with the Apostle Paul, They were Gentiles. They were great carnal sinners. Paul had been a proud Pharisee, a persecuting Pharisee. According to the law, perfect. He would have passed by on the other side of the street if any of these Corinthians had come near him in the past. But now they're brethren. They're one in Christ, having the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism, being animated spiritually by the one Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, Jesus said, talking of the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer, in the heart of the sinner. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. They're now brothers in the Lord. They're part of the heavenly family which is called in heaven and in earth by the name of Jesus. They have a family likeness, a family fondness, a love for the same truth, an indebtedness to the same Lord. They're on the same road. They've entered in at the same gate. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Few there be that find the narrow road. Well, they were on that same road. They hated sin and loved the Lord. They were brethren in the faith. You remember at the conversion of the law of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, Christ appearing as a great light on the road, Paul falling down in the dust, and Jesus conversing with him, revealing himself to him. He is led, Saul is subsequently led into Damascus to the street called Straight. The Lord himself calls Ananias and directs him to go to baptize Paul, and he would receive the Holy Spirit. And Ananias goes and sees Paul and says to him, "Brother Saul." He's a brother now. He was just a few hours before bent on shedding the blood of everyone who professed the name of Jesus. He would have persecuted Ananias and bound him and taken him to Jerusalem. He could well have given consent to his death. But now he's a brother. Now they're of the one family. Now they're moved by the one Spirit. Now they are members of the one body which has Christ as its great and glorious head. They are one in Christ. Dearly beloved brethren. He has his difficulties with the Corinthian church. We know that earlier in the 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. He takes them to task very severely. What is this? You have a brother among you who has sinned, and you're not bringing him to discipline and visiting some discipline upon this wayward brother. It's not good enough. And if they do not correct the situation very quickly, he will come himself and chastise them. But he still says here, "My beloved brethren." They have the one Spirit within them, that Spirit of which the Apostle speaks when he says the Spirit comes and teaches the sinner to cry, "Abba, Father." It's the Spirit of adoption. It's the Spirit of adoption. It's becoming a child. Unless you become as a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Is that a spirit you aspire to? Is that a spirit you pray for? Is that a spirit you mourn that you haven't got more of it? You come short in this and all other high calling in Christ Jesus. Oh, that I had more of the spirit of the child, depending upon the Father, coming to us. Lord, that which I know not, teach thou me. Send forth thy light and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me. Take me by the hand. Spirit of the child, be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. The great example is Christ himself, going up to Jerusalem, setting his face to that place where he knew the cup of death awaited him. And the cross that was the very emblem of the curse would be laid upon his shoulder. And he would be nailed to the accursed tree. Yet on that very occasion, the disciples remembered those words in Psalm 69, the zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten me up. He had a zeal to fulfill his commission from the Father. He had a zeal to set his prisoners free. He had a zeal to gather in the sheep of his pasture. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Be ye steadfast. That's what Jesus was. Bunyan has a character in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress called Mr. Standfast. This man describes his own experience as he comes to the end of his journey. And before passing over the river, he says there came someone to him. It was a woman. And she was very imposing and smiling and very friendly. And she offered me money. She offered me an easy life. She offered me the pleasures of this world. I was tempted. I was sorely tempted. But I said no. Stand fast. And the woman went away and left me in peace. The woman was the world. And the temptations of this present evil world. That's what they have to stand fast against. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Why, you say, that's a very high calling. Unmovable. Me, unmovable. You remember when the apostle was himself going to trouble, on his journeys, he called the elders from Ephesus to speak to them, and he said, in all the cities I've been passing through, the prophets of the Lord have been saying that bonds and death await me and trouble, but none of these things move me, he said. What was the source of his being unmovable? That's faith in Christ, that's what it is. When Peter made his profession of faith in the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjonas, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he speaks of the church being upon the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the devil himself, and all his minions, and all his temptations, and all his experiences of drawing sinners aside will not prevail against that church settled by faith upon the finished work of Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. He was converted on the Damascus Road, received the Spirit in Damascus itself. He immediately began to preach Christ. They were amazed. They said, here's a man who's come to persecute and stayed to preach. Here's a man who was set against every saint under the sun and thought it a worthwhile exercise to pursue them to distant cities. But now he's preaching the name that he despised, the name he persecuted, the name he hated. All was abounding. And through the Acts of the Apostles, we find Paul forever and again doing the work of the Lord, openly beaten unfairly, and then put in prison. But when his keeper, who had locked him in an inner prison, came to ask, what must I do to be saved? His answer was plain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We find him at last in Acts, in the last few verses of Acts of the Apostles. It's the last view we have of the Apostle Paul. He is a prisoner, and it says here of him, these are the last two verses of the last chapter of Acts, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man making him afraid. Abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There was a certainty, a security in the service of the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's an insecurity about everything here. We don't know whether we'll have the same money we have today at the end of the year, less or more. We don't know whether our health will stand. We don't know whether our friends will be with us, or our near and dear ones depart. There's an uncertainty about the world. The things of the world perish with the using, but there is a sure and certain labour that is not in vain. The Lord himself said it, lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Even that great thief Satan, he got into the paradise, the first paradise, but he won't get into the second paradise, because nothing that defileth shall ever enter into heaven. That's where we should have our treasure. The pearl of great price, treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt. Well, where do we stand as far as these things are concerned? The basis is plain. The death of Jesus. He took the sting out of the mouth of the serpent. He gained the victory for his people. He bore the strength of the law, which is sin. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, grant us grace to call upon thy name. And may thy blessing be upon us for time and an endless eternity. May each of us be of that family in heaven and on earth that is named by the name of Jesus. May we be of those who are abounding in the work of the Lord and laying up treasure in heaven. But neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Take away our sins, take us to our homes in safety. For Jesus' sake, amen.